right. You're here. Yeah. You're our conference. I was all jacked up. I probably spent 25 hours getting ready for my talk. I wasn't going to talk. I was going to preach. And I was ready. But I'm not going to preach next year, so you're going to get it all this morning. No, I'm not going to preach what I was going to preach, but I'll probably talk about it at some point because I'm full of what I was going to say. But this morning, we're going to finish our series on guidance, you know, how to make wise decisions. And so we're going to go to Psalm 23 and use that as just kind of a template to wrap everything together that we've said so far in this series. I love, as you know, I love Psalm 23. My wife and I have done hundreds of memorials over the years, and we pretty much always include Psalm 23. It can kind of be a one-dimensional thought of it if you just think of it as in light of death, because it's a psalm for living, not a song for dying. It's a psalm that was written by a young man that was a shepherd, so he knows what sheep are all about. But as Pastor Kim said, he became the king, King David, and he understood what it was needing to have a shepherd in his life, being the Lord. And the context of this psalm, he wrote it. It always means more when you know the backstory. The backstory is he has a son that's gone renegade. The son hates him and wants to kill him. That alone would break your heart. But he's got an army. The son has risen an army. He's splitting the kingdom. And David has fled with a small army. And he's hiding out in the desert and the rocks and the valleys of the shadow of death and bad place. So as you read through this, keep in mind that this is a hunted, pursued person he's remembering this experience, and he starts with the best part of it in verse 1 where he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, I'll never forget, many years ago, I had an African-American friend that passed away, and he asked me to take part in his memorial. Well, I'd never been to an African-American memorial before, and I'm going to tell you something. They know how to have church at a memorial. So I'm at a funeral home. I'm the only white guy there. And it's just, you know, and my job was to read Psalm 23. Now, I've always been envious. I've cut my teeth back in seminary listening to some great, you know, Herbert Lockyer and not Herbert Lockyer. What's the guy? Not T.D., but later T.D. It doesn't matter. It'll come to me. E.V. Hill. Oh, my gosh. Well, I got to preach the paint off the wall. You just Google E.V. Hill. If you get a black man could out-preach a white man any day on the earth. It's just the way they are. They're gifted, and we're white, and that's just... But I got up there, my job is to read Psalm 23, and I said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And all of a sudden, in unison, they all went, mm-hmm. My eyes rolled back in my head. I was a black man through the rest of the thing. And I said, "I shall not want. He will lead me beside quiet." And I'm like, I'm standing beside me going, "What's going on?" I read that like a black man from head to toe. Those ladies walking by afterwards were pinching my cheek and saying, "Boy, are you really a white boy? You preach like a black man." That's the best compliment I ever had. But it won't work here because you're too white and you don't know how to respond. If you stirred me up enough, I could probably go there again. But you're like, mm-hmm, yeah, okay, amen. Did I say amen? Amen. That's okay. That's okay. I still love you. The Lord is my shepherd. So David comes out of the block. Mm-hmm, you tried, but you're just too white. You're just too white. Now, my wife can do it. Let me tell you something. You ever gets free, I see it. The women's retreat, she gets free. David comes out of the box here because the reality is if you can't say the word my, the rest of the psalm means nothing to you. If you don't know the shepherd, then you can't experience the blessings of following the shepherd. And the rest of the chapter is all the benefits of being able to say the Lord or Yahweh is my shepherd, personally. Not I've heard about him, not I've thought about him, not I've read about him, I know him. So the biggest thing of guidance, best principle I could ever give you as sheep, which we are characterized by in the Bible, though I'd rather been a rhinoceros, and all we like rhinoceros have gone astray, and every rhinoceros has turned to his own way. I always wanted to be a rhinoceros. If I could have been an animal, I would have been a rhinoceros, and that probably explains a lot of things to some of you, but anyway. But he says sheep. Nobody wants to be a sheep. No young boy goes, I want to grow up and be a sheep. They're stupid, they're slow, they can't swim, they can't fight. They'll follow the stupidest sheep and think he knows where he's going. Bert, where are you going, Bert? I'm going this way. Let's follow Bert. Where's he going? He doesn't know. Let's follow him. He acts like he knows. And he just runs off the cliff, and sheep will literally follow each other, just like humans. Just like humans, we're people that the crowd tells us where to go and what to do, and our culture, and Jesus describes us as being sheep. The parallel chapter to this chapter is the Gospel of John. I just want to read a couple verses out of there where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. 5 times in this chapter, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, he says, I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. But Jesus says this about himself. Let's go to John chapter 10, 4 and 5. Jesus says, he brought out all his own, that's his sheep. He goes ahead of them. What does that mean? In other words, Jesus guides us not by driving us, but by leading us. If you're being driven, any spirit of compulsion, I had to do that. No. You know how many things over the years people have told me in the name of the Holy Spirit that they had to do? No, the Bible teaches very clearly that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's never going to force you to do something that you don't yield to do. Now, he'll empower you, he'll inspire you, he'll move you, but God doesn't drive. When you feel driven, you're in a wrong spirit. When you feel like something just got a boot on your neck, do more, read the Bible more, pray more. You know, it's a religious spirit. God guides gently. Jesus said he goes ahead of his sheep, and the reason they follow him is because they've learned wherever he's going is good stuff. He knows where the green pastures are. He knows where the quiet waters are. They don't. They're stupid. I'm stupid. If you can't start there in guidance that you're stupid, then you're in pride and you're going to be blinded by your own. Be careful. Be careful. He that thinks he can stand on his own, beware lest he falls. Pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. It's okay to say I'm limited. Let's use a nicer word. Let's be politically correct. I'm challenged. I'm challenged. No, I'm stupid. You can be challenged. I'm stupid. Amen. I need God's guidance. I'm not ever going to be smart enough, strong enough, or wise enough to make the right go. Life's too complicated. Life's too challenging. Life's too hard. I need a shepherd. The best thing you can do as a sheep is stay close to the shepherd. Jesus said, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Why do they know his voice? Because every time he says something, something good comes out of it. They're trained their ears. I hear his voice. He feeds me. I hear his voice. I get quiet waters. I hear his voice. He restores my soul. I hear his voice. He anoints my head with oil. I hear his voice. He sets a banquet table before me in the presence of my enemies. When I hear his voice, something good's coming. Or I hear his voice and he protects me. No. Back up. Back. Verse 5 says that they're not going to follow a stranger who likes to imitate the shepherd, but he always speaks with a different tone. You have to learn the tone of the shepherd. He's gentle, he's kind, he's merciful, he's encouraging, he's inviting, he's wooing, but he's not demanding, commanding, and berating and calling you names like the pastor did a minute ago. And he's gentle, but the stranger's voice they'll run from. Jesus said, my sheep, the characteristic is they listen to me. He goes on to say, he calls each of his sheep by name. Now let's go back to Psalm 23 with that in mind. The good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. Psalmist says that the Lord, who is his shepherd, makes him to lie down in green pastures. Now notice the verbs here, makes. This is a shepherd that says, I love you too much to let you live in anxiety and stop feeding on the word. I'm going to make you lay down. That can come hard ways at times. I've said that to people in the hospitals before. It looks like you got some time on your hands. Get the Bible out. Don't just watch TV in the hospital room. He's made you to lie down. Now, I'm not blaming everything bad on the Lord, but I'm just saying he can use time when you got some on your hands. He puts people in prison at times. You got a lot of time on your hand. Why don't you lay down, read the good book, come out of that better than you went in. Let's find some good. You mean you can find green pastures in prison? Absolutely. David's finding them in the worst situation in the desert. He's got a God that's the good shepherd that's leading him to the green grass. I want you to keep in mind as we go through Psalm 23 that if there was a chapter in the Bible that we've used to describe the DNA of this church, it'd be Psalm 23. I'm not saying we hit it on all cylinders, but we go after it. We go after being a church that's shepherding, that cares and gently leads people. We go after people and we want to, whenever you come to the vineyard, you're going to hopefully find some green pastures. It may only be a little patch of grass sometimes. We don't always have steak and filet mignon. Sometimes it's peanut butter and jelly, but you're going to get fed. You're going to get bacon and the Bible. You can count on it at the vineyard. You're going to feed the body. We're going to feed the soul. We do it on Thursday nights. We do it after hurricanes. We want a church that leads people to quiet waters. That sheep at a rushing water, they can't drink. They need peace. We want to, you know, in my old days, I was against everything a lifetime ago. I'm coming up on my spiritual birthday. Next week, it'll be 49 years that God captured my heart. And I thought about this week. If I'd have showed up at that church, Briarcliff Baptist, I think it's called Community Baptist now in Briarcliff. Dr. Anderson's son, Leonard, has been the pastor there for many years. But I met his brother in forestry school and invited me to church. And I was seeking Jesus. I'd been arrested. And I was desperate and I had a Bible. But I didn't know how to find the green pasture. I didn't know how to find the still waters. I didn't know. And I showed up at that church October 14th, 1975. I walked in that church and he preached Jesus. He wasn't preaching a political message. What if he'd have been preaching a political message? I came in there to find out how to get my sins forgiven. I came in there finding out how can I have a new beginning. I came in there to find out how can I have hope and my whole world's crashed in on me. I came in there looking for somebody that could love me in spite of me. I came in there looking for good news, not political news. I came in there to find out about Jesus, not who to vote for. So when you come to the vineyard, you're going to hear about the shepherd, and you can figure out how to vote on your own. You come here, you can listen to the shepherd and let him tell you how to vote. I'm not going to do it. You come to this church, you're going to hear the gospel. You're going to. In the old days, I preached, I was against everything. I was trained that way, and that's all I knew. I preach against everything. And this one lady came in one morning, and she looked terrible. And on the way out, back when I shook hands with everybody, I felt like, you know, your pastor had to do it. She said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I came to church this morning and I was really depressed. And I'm ready to hear it. I'm leaving and I'm just on the mountaintop." She said, "And I'm leaving today and I'm suicidal." Those are those Holy Spirit moments where you realize you missed the mark. Didn't do your job. You didn't lead her to quiet waters. You didn't help restore her soul. What good is it if you come to church and you don't get your soul restored? I got mine restored in worship this morning. I got mine restored when we shouted hallelujah. I was depleted and drained and frustrated, and not happy that we had to cancel the comp. Oh, I know it's the right thing to do, but I needed my soul. I got restored in worship. Shocker. Shocker that God was present. And I got a drink of fresh living. When I think of this, one of my favorite verses, you fast forward the tape, go past the Gospel of John, go to the end of the world, the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. I love verse 17, but let me read verse 16. "Never again will they thirst." He's talking about when there's a new heavens, a new earth, Christ has returned, set up his kingdom. "Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat." Living in Florida, great promise. Okay, verse 17. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." Come on. It could have said Almighty God, he is. It could have said the roaring lion, he is. But it said the shepherd. He'll lead them to springs of living water. That's what the shepherd does. When Jesus was on earth, he said, hey, if you're thirsty, come to me. I've got water for you to drink, living water. I'll never forget one time as a young man full of Jesus, but no, not a lot of wisdom. And I was in seminary. We were going to a Bible study. A couple buddies of mine were walking by, and there's this huge party going on. I mean, you know, it's an apartment building back then, and, you know, you could hear the music throb, and you could smell the pot. It just was happening. And some guy hollers at me. He's on a balcony up there, and he says, hey, come on in. Get some. I said, I don't need it. He said, what do you got? I got something better than what you got. He goes, oh, come on, man. What do you got? What do you got? You got some window pane. You got some blotter acid. What do you got, man? What do you got? Nope. I said, better than that. What? What? So you got you got some powder? What do you got? No, better than that. Come on, man. What do you got? I said, I got living water. He said, well, what is that? Some kind of moonshine or something? I said, no. I said, it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that's my Lord. And all of a sudden, you would have liked the ending to said the guy to say, oh, wow, I want that for my life. It didn't turn out that way. There was words involved that I can't say in church, and I realized you've said your message, now move on, because it's going to get hostile real quick, real quick. But I've got something better. You can't ask people to give up sin if you don't have something better to offer them. You know, it's not like give up all your fun, bad habits, and be miserable. That's what it means to be a Christian. No, God's got something better. John Wimber, that founded the Vineyard, would say, don't take stuff out of people's mouth till you first put something new in their heart. When you taste that living water that Jesus says, I will lead them to springs of living water, and love this last line, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Mama, like a mama to his children, like a tender daddy that just wipes and just gently says, no more. No more sorrow, no more death, no more hurricanes, no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more evil, no more temptation. It's a new day. Now, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. All the more why we need a shepherd to walk with, who at times, as he says in verse, probably the most famous verse, 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? These last words, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Whew. Now, that dark valley can be death, will be death, but it's not only death. Sometimes when you walk through a divorce, it's life-shattering on children, on you. As I went through it as a well-adjusted young man in seminary when my parents divorced. And it rattled my world. It rocked me. It shattered my illusion of what... It was a game changer for me. And it could be a cancer diagnosis. It could be whatever dark valley. David was in one with his own son seeking after him to kill him. How dark is that? He's haunted out there. He's in these places that are inhabited by wild creatures. And in that, how does he overcome it? It's not that he didn't have fear. If you tell me you don't have fear of a hurricane, you ain't been through one. You ain't been through one. You can act all bold and tough. You stand 14 hours not knowing if you're going to wash away or blow away. 14 hours Ian blew over us. Up to 200 plus miles an hour in some places. Flooding all around, disaster. I know what those people are going through up there. We've ridden it out. We know what that is. And for people to act like, oh, I'm not afraid, you're either stupid, again, needing a shepherd. I'm using that word a lot, so forgive me if that offends you. But you're not really bright. And because you should, there, fear is a natural response to something that could destroy you. So it's not like Christians are never to have fear. It's that fear is not to have us. It's how we manage it, how we process it. It's how we respond to having fear. It's not, oh my gosh, I'm not a good Christian, I have fear. Christians have fear. Christians are real human beings. Some people, I don't fear dying. But you ought to fear. I just got through reading a book, and he gave 6 reasons of how people overcome the fear of death and what they're afraid of about death. And there wasn't one mention of facing a holy God. Not one mention. Now, this guy is a quasi-Christian, and it's a good book overall, but he's kind of washed with a lot of Eastern stuff. But people, you know, they fear being alone. They fear the. But I'm going to tell you something. You ought to fear dying if you don't know the shepherd. If you read Psalm 23 this way, I don't have a shepherd. All I am is filled with wants. I've never can find some kind of green pasture to lay down in, and I don't know where the good water is. My soul is ravaged, and nobody can refresh me, and I can't find straight paths to walk on. I seem to always go the wrong way. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow, I'm consumed with fear because I'm all alone. I've got nobody to defend me with a rod and a staff. I've got nobody that's already been there and overcome it. And I've got nobody to prepare a table before me. I've got no supplies, and nobody's going to anoint my head with oil, pray over me. Nobody's going to fill my cup. And when I look behind me, it's only darkness and shame that are chasing me down, and evil. And I've got no hope of a destination. I've got no home. I've got nowhere. See, the shepherd is on a mission to get the sheep home. That's the shepherd's mission. It's, yes, it's to take care of us. Yes, it's to protect us. But more than anything, it's to get us safely to the Father. It's to get us home. And that's our heart as a church, is that we want people that have been lost in life like I was. Now, when they show up, they're going to get a warm welcome, and they're going to be loved on. They're going to get bacon and whatever we're offering. You know, last week we had biscuits and gravy, and they weren't supposed to. And I'd like to think that they knew the pastor's heart. The desire of my heart was for biscuits and gravy that morning. I'd like to think it was about me. But we had a man here that came to clear out his house with his children from up north that were part of our church. And he lost his wife 3 months earlier to breast cancer. Took her like that. This is his last Sunday here. And he said to the Lord, Lord, wouldn't it be good if I had biscuits and gravy this morning? And they were supposed to have pancakes and eggs. But for whatever reason, they called an audible. Richie, was that you or was that Jericho? Jericho's translating right now. So Jericho, you can tell the story however you want to tell it to our Spanish speakers. You'll hear the real version. Jericho, we're giving him all the credit. Jericho called an audible and said, I want to do biscuits and gravy. He didn't know that God knew that this brother was going to be in church his last Sunday with his children, adult children. And he had biscuits and gravy. He had a warm welcome from Jesus. You know what that breakfast does to people? I tell people all the time, come here to church. We don't do that for you. If I haven't hurt your feelings already, I'll really hurt them now. If you can go get breakfast over there at Starbucks if you want. I don't care. We're not cooking eggs and bacon for you. Now you can get in on it. We're cooking it for our guests. Well, that hurts my feelings, Pastor. Okay. You just learned something. It's not about you. The bacon is not about you. The bacon is about the guest. You don't need the bacon. I don't need. I had 3 breakfasts this morning here. Second one was Hobbit breakfast. Third one was hurricane breakfast. That's just how it rolls. Come on. Some of you are with me. You can't stay thin the way some of you are if you keep only eating one breakfast. Because you might get to heaven and find out this is the prototype. Would that be depressing? I ate tofu and nuts my whole life so I could be thin and trim. I get to got my resurrecting body to look like our fat pastor. He's the prototype. That's just the way it is. Wouldn't that be fun? Anyway, you're glad I'm not the Lord. You can be glad. I was going somewhere, but I'm gone. Okay. Anyway, when all else fails, read the Bible. Let's go back. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the sense that they're protective. The shepherd protects. Like I said in the Gospel of John, five times, Jesus said, I lay my life down. No one takes it from him. I lay my life down for the sheep. He loves you. He loves you, and he'll never run when you're in trouble. Now, Jesus said there are pastors that are like that. Bubba and I have seen them over the years. They when it gets tough, they run. They're a hireling. They run. It gets really hard. I have a friend. I was going to tell this story at the conference, but all his leaders were coming against him, and my father-in-law went to encourage him. He was a deacon in his church, and he was in a fetal position on his floor. And he was actually the pastor that Kim came to Jesus under. And they took care of her as a single mom and loved on her back then. And he went to seminary with me, and he was in our wedding, did our wedding. And they said, Brother Billy, what are you going to do? He said, I've already done it. I drove a stake as deep as I could in the ground, and I'm going to hang on. And not that he said this, but like William Wallace, hold, hold, hold. I'm not going anywhere. And when you make that kind of commitment, what I was going to do at the conference, it was a great idea. Jeff, are you in here? You're in here. You're thankful for I canceled that conference, aren't you? Tell the truth. Shame the devil. He was going to have to bring a load of dirt up here. And at first I wanted black dirt because I wanted it to represent Dung Hill where Job was. And he said, Pastor, black dirt's going to smell like manure. And I said, that's even better. But my team was like, the pastors aren't going to want to sit in meetings all week and smell manure. I said, probably a good point. So we literally practiced how many yards we needed. We're going to bring 3-4 yards. I compromised and went for a different, because the black dirt didn't have enough texture, because I was going to stick a flag in that as I preached. I was going to tell them to go back home and preach the gospel. And I was going to go over there as Job, and he put that marker in and says, I know my Redeemer lives in chapter 19. And I was going to preach the paint off the wall about we've got to be a gospel preaching people. It's got to permeate everything we do. It permeates our culture. It's the why behind why. It's us. It's our calling. It's our mission. There's no other message that can help anybody. There's no way I can fix people. There's no way I can help people get better. It's the gospel. So I was going to plant a flag, and then at the end I was going to call them to say, if you'll be committed to go home, preach the gospel, and call people publicly to follow Jesus. That's a hard call. That's a hard call. I said, then you come up and get a flag. We were making them. Terry was on it. I don't know that he's happy too. We're not doing it because he had to make all these flags. And I was going to have him come up and plant that flag in the name of Jesus. We're going to be a gospel. You'd think that'd be obvious, but it's just not anymore in our culture. People stop preaching. They're doing TED Talks. I'm just not smart enough to do a TED Talk. I got to have the gospel. I'm like the young man when he said to me, Pastor, he didn't call me pastor. He said, sir, his mom had died, and he's in charge of doing the funeral. And he was, I don't know, early 20s. He said, listen, I don't want any Bible, and I don't want any praying in my mom's memorial. And I said, buddy, let me help you. I got nothing else. I can't sing. I don't dance. And I don't tell poems. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. I need the Word of God. We need hope beyond ourselves here, son. We need to look to somebody bigger than we are. And gratefully, he listened, and I preached. There's never a memorial that we do. We don't preach the gospel. Velvet, when we did your husband's memorial, did we preach the gospel? The right answer is yes, they preached the gospel. She's kidding. No, we did. We could have probably made a call, I've done that before, but we're gentle. But when we do a wedding, we preach the gospel. You're not going to have a good marriage without Jesus. You're going to need the gospel. You're going to need forgiveness. You're going to need grace. So anyway, that was a little bit about go back home and preach the gospel. I was going to say that about 9,000 times. So they're probably happy they didn't have to come and hear that from me. I'm not happy because I didn't get my pile of dirt in church. And I was going to leave it there all week long with all those flags sticking in it. And so I'd all seen it in my mind, but it just didn't go that way, did it now? All right. Last verse. Verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Now, I learned it, goodness and mercy. I'm not going with a translation of love. It's fine. Love's good. But surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my... If you don't believe that, you're looking over your shoulder for evil, for guilt, shame. See, our backs are vulnerable. It's the only part of our body that the armor of God doesn't cover. And David understands that when you're following the sheep, shepherd, your back's to what's behind you. In this case, it's the armies of Absalom, and they're coming after him. But what was his rear guard? Who had his back? Goodness and mercy. And what is that? Well, angels, power of God's hedge, protection of his presence. It's goodness that silences evil. It's mercy that shuts the mouth of accusations. And when I get fear coming from behind me, something's going to get you. God's got my back. He's got the shepherd's got your back. Just stay near the shepherd. When you get to where you can't hear his voice, you're in a dangerous place. Some say, what's the most dangerous place? Where you're so far from the shepherd, you can't hear his voice. The safest place to be is to be near the shepherd. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to walk through hard stuff. It just means you're walking through it with him. I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's with me, and he's bad to the bone. Remember, Jesus is bad to the bone. He's a warrior that's never lost a battle. He's a shepherd that's never had a wolf intimidate him. He's a shepherd that says, I'm going to beat those wolves by laying down my life. He let the wolves come and get him. He let the wolves come and devour him so that through his death, he could offer us goodness and mercy. And the last line, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had a destination. The shepherd has a destination. He's leading us somewhere. We all got different paths to go on, but we don't have different destinations if you're a Christ follower. We are going to get there different ways. Some are going to go through sickness and disease and death, and others could have a heart attack, and others might be involved in some kind of an accident. Some might someday may have the honor of being a martyr. But we have a home we're going to. David said, I'm not home. I miss the temple. I miss the house of God. That's why our church service is designed for people to, the number one thing people say about this church on our comments cards, what did you notice first about the church? I felt like I was home. What did you like the most? It's always something either between the worship, the message, the breakfast, the greeters, the children's ministry. It's just stuff that we do to be kind to people and love on them. And the heart for us is to say, when we ring that bell, when we call people to Jesus and they say, I'm up for a new beginning. I need one. I'm hopeless. I'm lost. Jesus left the 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep. It might be you this morning. When I showed up at the Baptist church in 1975, I was a lost sheep, bitter, angry, vile, desperate, empty. There was no solution but the good news. And when I gave my heart to Jesus, I could say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. I got lots of things I desire at times and want, but when it comes to satisfaction, you don't have to be like the Rolling Stones that can't find any. You can be like the followers of Jesus that find it. Now, I've never searched for another Jesus since I found him. I've had wants and needs and desires, but I've never thought maybe there's a better Jesus out there. Maybe there's another God. When you meet him, when you know the shepherd, when you follow him to the green pastures, when he restores your soul, when he anoints your head with oil and blesses you, when you hold up your empty cup like I did this morning, God, I'm empty. And he filled my cup. He filled my cup. The hurricane drained my cup. Lift it back up. Well, maybe he's going to get tired of filling it. No. Maybe he's going to run out of good stuff. No. Don't ever stop. God, where's your cup this morning? Is it full? Overflowing? Can you bless other people? Or is it empty? It's okay. But don't stay empty. Offer it. I can't fill your cup. I might have drained your cup this morning. You may not have liked them. But if you hold your cup to Jesus, Lord, my love is empty. My peace is empty. Hold your cup up. Lift it up. Say, Jesus, fill my cup. He's got enough for everybody. He wants to bring you home. What do we say when we ring that bell to people that have come public with their faith? Welcome home. Now, that's temporarily here. This is a taste of home. That's why we come together. Worship is a taste of what's coming. Being loved on by others. Having prayer is a taste of wiping away the tears and anointing your head with oil. It's a taste. What we're having here, we're going to have forever. And the banquet with the bride and the bridegroom in the kingdom of God. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Just take a moment right now. Can you answer the question, is the Lord your shepherd? Can you answer that affirmatively? Can you say, yes, Jesus is my shepherd? He's your Lord, or he can't be your shepherd. Shepherd describes how he cares for us as our Lord. He's shepherd as his nature. He's Lord who shepherds those that follow him. So what do, Jamie? Well, you just have to listen. He's wooed you this morning through the message. You've heard inside of you. You've realized, I need a shepherd. Then all you got to do, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means you'll be brought in safety into the fold of the flock of Jesus, into his family. Just say yes to Jesus. Right now, online, just say, yes, Jesus, I need you. It's no shame. You say, well, I feel like I'm embarrassed that I'm, but we're all broken. We're all lost sheep that have come to Jesus by his goodness and mercy. He's picked us up in our dark places. You're hopeless or empty or struggling with direction and you need a shepherd. Just say yes to Jesus right now in your heart. Jesus, come be my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sins. That's why he laid his life down. Forgive my sins and take charge of my life. Just ask him. Now, Lord, we pray for courage to those people that prayed that prayer, Lord, and bless this time of commitment in Jesus' name.